You know that Big Bargain detergent jug is 80% water, right?
80% water? I thought I was getting a better deal because it's so big.
If you want a better clean, Tide Pods are only 12% water. The rest is pure, concentrated cleaning ingredients.
Ooh, pass me the intercom thingy.
Attention shoppers, if you want a real deal, try Tide Pods.
Don't pay for water, pay for clean. If it's got to be clean, it's got to be Tide Pods.
Water content based on the leading bargain liquid detergent.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Independence, Ohio.
Changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemy of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this 28th day of March 2024. Right. And tonight, boy, do we have a whole lot to do. So there in the glass cage, we keep him on the other side of the wall there where he can see us. We keep a close eye on Style. Now, he's on the board, but he's never bored. Hey, Style.
Hey, how's it going, Pastor?
He's going all right. And then here live in the studio, I have an old friend of mine, the legendary Dr. Richard Lewis. Hey.
Hi, everyone.
There you go. And the up and rising, we got him as a radio star. He's an upcoming radio star. We're going to make him a name on air. That's our goal. And listen to this. His name is Aaron Gunn, like a six-shooter, Knee, like your knee, and us. Right? It's Gunnius, right?
That's correct.
There you go. Another Irishman. Right?
Greek. The name is Greek, but I am part Irish.
I know.
Hello, America.
All right. And our special guest tonight, way out yonder, from Urban Youth Collaborative, none other than Dr. Nate Landes. Hey, Nate.
Hey, how's it going, Pastor Sanders?
It's going all right. Now, if I mess up and call you Keith, it's because I have a friend with the same last name as you have. And somehow I keep referring to you instead of Nate as Keith.
No, it happens. There are lots of Landeses in the Midwest where I grew up, and I'm the one who snuck away to the West Coast.
All right. Very good. And, well, we're going to get started here tonight in the scriptures. The title of the message was Hosanna. Who knows what Hosanna means? It means...
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna. No, Hosanna means save us now. Save us now. Hosanna. And so we're going to pick it up where we left off in Matthew chapter 26. Nate, Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to pick it up in verse 57. And so, and they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Now here, what they mention in other portions of Scripture that Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, and he was the former high priest, but he had earlier interrogated the Lord Jesus. You know, Richard, you and I know something about corrupt courts, don't we?
We sure do.
And that things done in the darkness, illegal courts. And here, they had already brought Jesus before Annas. Now, the Romans removed Annas, and they put Caiaphas, his son-in-law, in his place. But Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus. Well, we know about that too, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
To put him to death. What we're talking about there, Dr. Landis, is that Richard and I have been activists over the years, and because of our activism in biblical law and especially in the pro-life movement, we've ended up in court for simply preaching the gospel many times. And we've been up against some really corrupt judicial here in the Cleveland area. And, I mean, we could tell you stories all day long about how that works.
Well, you're in good company if you've been to jail, because Peter and, I don't know if you've been to jail, but you've been to court.
Oh, I've been to jail several times for preaching the gospel, but you know what?
Okay.
We've never lost a case. Every single case we won and over the years. So I wear it as a badge of honor being found worthy to be arrested for the Lord's sake.
Yeah, right. Yeah, the scriptures are full of people in the New Testament and prophets in the Old Testament that have been locked up. So it's sometimes the sign that you're doing something right.
Well, you know, let me tell you what, if the pastors in this country were doing something right, there would be a whole bunch of them getting arrested, okay? But we had, again, no place has our Lord been more dishonored than from the pulpits and the churches in this country. Had they stood up and done what they should have done, they never would have expelled God from the public school system. And they never would have legalized the killing of innocent children. The pastors had done what the pastors were called to do, but when it came time, they didn't have the courage. And that's just simply the fact. And so here we go. He says, now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. Now they didn't have the authority, the council, to enact the death penalty. They had to get permission from the Romans to do that, but they could find him guilty of death and then and go to the Romans. But none found ye. And by the way, as we go through here, Nate, if you have a question or comment, you guys just jump in. You know, just jump in if you have a question or comments. But none found yea, many false witnesses yet found they none. And at last came two false witnesses. It's the same thing that happened when Jezebel brought forth her false witnesses, the two Sodomites, to bear witness against Naboth and his family. And he said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. What was he talking about? He said, destroy this temple.
He was talking about his body. Jesus was talking about his body, but they were looking at it as the temple that they worshipped in, the building.
Absolutely. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is in which they're without witness against thee? Now, remember what it said in Isaiah 53, verse 7? And so here he held his peace, and Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, if I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said unto them, thou hast said. So when he says, thou hast said, what did he mean?
He says, yes.
Yes, that means yes, you have said it. Yes, yeah, I am the Son of God.
Yeah. As you say would be another way to say it.
Absolutely. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man. Now, he always referred to himself as the Son of Man. Well, actually, referred to himself as a lot of different things, the way, the truth, the light, okay? Sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. Should they have known this? I mean, look, Did not Christ fulfill numerous scriptures? In fact, just in this message that I'm given here this week, about a dozen prophecies were fulfilled. Now, did they not have prophecy after prophecy describing in very clear detail the Messiah?
They had it from the beginning of the Bible all the way through the Old Testament. It shows the coming of Jesus Christ, and it talks of Jesus Christ.
Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.
Starting with Genesis 3:15, huh?
Yeah, what they wanted was not what the scriptures were saying. They wanted somebody to take them away from the rule of the Romans.
So they were overlooking the suffering Messiah, and they were looking at Zechariah chapter 14 and Revelation chapter 19, the conquering king.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what they were. Do people have a way of hearing what they want to hear?
Yeah, that's right. When you're doing a Bible study, you run into that all the time. Somebody has this preconceived idea, and the scriptures are very clear opposite of what they're saying, but they don't want to change their position. And you show them scripture after scripture, and that's preconceived, and they're going, well, it can't be.
Instead of saying, look,
right,
I don't have the answers, but I want to go in and I want to pull the answer, the truth, out of the Word of God. Instead, they say, well, here's what I want to believe, so I'm going to find a way to make the Word of God, to twist it, to spin it, do whatever I have to say what I want it to say, right?
That's right.
That's what they do, don't they?
Yeah. Yeah.
The best thing to say is don't listen to me, listen to the Word of God.
A couple chapters earlier, Jesus healed two blind men at the end of Matthew chapter 20, and there's a lot of sort of similar themes between physical blindness and spiritual blindness in the Gospels.
Mm-hmm.
Elsewhere, Jesus healed a blind man, and the religious leaders started lecturing the blind man when they said, who healed you? And that guy basically said, I don't know who he was. All I know is I was blind and now I can see, and you're asking me all these questions. Do you intend to follow him too? And then they started scolding him and said, you were steeped in sin from birth. How dare you lecture us? And ironically, the religious leaders were the blind people, and the blind person could see better spiritually because he could recognize Jesus, the God in flesh, in front of them. And despite all the scriptures they were swimming in and around, the religious leaders couldn't see that.
And he told them, all I know is before I was blind, but now I can see.
Yeah.
And remember, they brought his parents, and they tried to get his parents to.
Yep.
And so.
Yeah, and the parents didn't want to be excommunicated, so they just said, he's of age, ask him. They punted the football.
Yeah.
They knew they could be kicked out of the synagogue, and it was just really clear that Jesus had power to make people see physically, and then also it takes a miracle of sight for us to be able to see spiritually and recognize Christ.
Absolutely. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need we have a witness? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. They did then spit in his face and buffeted him. A lot of people don't know what that buffeted means, but when they did this, they would get in it. They would walk around him in a circle, each punching him in the face. That's what they would call buffeting.
Hmm.
And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?
Hmm.
Now,
I've heard it described. I'm sorry, Pastor Sanders.
Go ahead.
No, I was going to say, I've heard it described as some people believe they had a cloth or a bag over Jesus' face so that he couldn't duck from the punches. Because if you get hit in a street fight, you can at least see a punch coming and maybe soften the blow by deflecting it or moving your head or just responding preemptively. But with this situation, Jesus was just pummeled by fists, and he had no way to dodge any of them.
Yeah, it's kind of a cowardly thing to do, isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah. He got beat up badly.
Yep. Now, Peter set without in the palace. And a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them, all saying, I know not what thou sayest. Now, just hours before this, just a couple hours before this, Jesus said, hey, listen, I will die before I will ever deny you. And so, you know, when Jesus, let me ask you guys this. Now, when Jesus told him that you're going to deny me thrice before the cock crows, and Peter and the other disciples says, we would never do that. We would die first. Now, let me ask you this, because they had been with him. They had seen him raise the dead. They had seen him feed 5,000. They had seen him walk on water. And so all of the things he said he would do, they've seen him do, and everything he said would happen did happen. Don't you think that they would have believed that too, right? I mean,
They should have, but, you know, that's the idea of doubting in darkness what things, you know, things have been revealed to you in light, but then sometimes the doubt creeps in. When it's the darkest times, when there's pressure from outside and around us, and that's what we have to guard against, and that's what Peter had. Remember John the Baptist. John the Baptist saw he baptized Jesus. He saw the dove come down, the Holy Spirit come down upon Jesus, and then he's in prison later, and he goes. He sends his disciples and says, are you the Messiah, or we should we wait for someone else?
Yes.
Mm, yeah.
So, yeah.
There's always a
need for some reassurance of our faith. That's why daily devotions is important. That's why worshiping community is important, because we can go from being very convinced to having doubts, and we need to always be reminded of the truth, because we can leak on our own. And I think it's significant that, you know, Peter just vehemently denied being in danger of being sifted as wheat or denying Jesus, and thought he was willing to give his life. And what was interesting is Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew himself. Uh-huh. And Jesus said, you think you're actually ready to die for me, but guess what? You're going to publicly disown me three different times in just a matter of 24 hours or whatever it was. And Jesus nonetheless also saw the rock of the church in Peter as well. So God sees our worst sins and also sees the calling and potential that we have as well, and loves us through it, and asks us to grow from repenting and becoming who we're capable of being.
But we have to understand this, okay, because even tells us over in James chapter 4 that when you say, well, tomorrow I'm going to do this and such, and the next day, and he says, the Lord's willing, because none of us can absolutely say, look, tomorrow at 10 o'clock, you know,
yeah,
I'm going to do this, because, first of all, God, in no place does he promise us another day, right? That's not our call. Right. So,
not even another minute.
Right. But I mean, yeah, in our nature, I mean, I could promise, say, look, I'll meet you there at the church tomorrow at 11 o'clock. But then on the way, the car breaks down. So I can't make it 11 o'clock. So none of us are really capable of, we even if we have the best of intentions, okay? In our humanity, we're kind of frail, aren't we?
Yeah, man.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're like a vapor, it says in James.
So even though our intentions could be the best, yeah.
Yeah, we can make, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. We can be willing, but we can have all these other things happen that are out of our control because we're mortal. And we could die, we could have a roadblock, we could have something else happen, and that's why only God knows the future, and we have to trust in him, and we also have to look for him for strength and guidance, because on our own, we're unpredictable. No matter how badly we want to guarantee something, only God can make a guarantee.
Absolutely. Now, we can do the best we can, you know, to A good example is, you know, President Trump. He did the best he could do to fulfill the promises he made, okay? Mm-hmm. Others make promise with no intentions at all of fulfilling them. Some years ago, there was people wanted me to run for Congress against a particular congressman. I could have done it, but I figured what I'm doing here is much, I can reach a whole lot more people and get more accomplished on this radio program coast to coast than what I ever could do as a single. So,
the voice of the Christian resistance.
Huh? The voice of the Christian resistance in the different areas. But one of the things that happened was on that day that these congressmen were all sworn in, two Democrats were standing, and there were people standing right behind them, and they didn't realize that. And one of them, and I knew both these guys, turned to the other and said, "We now have a license to steal." That's once when they had just been sworn in. And I could have used that against that fellow if I had run, but I decided not to. But anyhow, let's pick it. Pardon? Yeah.
I said, what a quote.
Yeah, yeah. We now have a license to steal. And he was right. For once, he told the truth.
We must remove these people.
But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while came into him they that stood by and said to Peter, "Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee." Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, remember what Jesus had said to Peter. "Peter, when thou art converted, feed my sheep." Remember?
Yes.
I want to go over to Luke chapter 22. We're going to read another version of this. And this is where I believe Peter was converted. Okay. In Luke 22, starting with verse 54. "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed after. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, 'This man was also with him.' And he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I know him not.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'Thou art also them, one of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirming, saying, 'Of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I know not what thou sayest.' And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned." Now listen, this is where I believe Peter got saved, right here. "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." Can you imagine that? You're Peter, what you just denied him three times.
Yeah.
"And the Lord turned and looked at you," saying, you know, and that look in the eyes said, "Peter, didn't I tell you, Peter?"
Yeah, I told you it's Peter.
"Believe me now, Peter."
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
"And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And so that's when I believe right there is when Peter got converted. From that point on, Peter became bold as a lion.
Yes.
And so hang tight. We'll be back right after this.
Now you've heard the story about the King of Kings, who was born of a virgin and above all things. Yes, he was and he wasn't and he is and he's yet to come. And how he went to the desert and was tempted thrice by the serpent, who was Satan and the father of lies. How he did all the things that he did, 'cause he was Yahweh's own son. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. So they hung him from a tree till he was crucified. Then they carried him and buried him in a tomb 3 days and three nights long. And with a bang and a clang and a great big boom, the angel removed the stone from the tomb. And when they all went looking inside, well, Jesus, he was gone. And now you know there ain't no skeleton in Jesus' closet. The Father calls it for the Son to be redeemed. When you're resurrected from the grave, you leave no deposit. Yes, there ain't no skeleton in Jesus' closet. Now as the Spirit moved and the church caught fire and the gospel spread through the Roman Empire, that old devil's old world order was turned upside down. It seemed the more that he martyred and he crucified, the more the Holy Ghost of Jesus Christ was multiplied, until the gospel of the saving grace of Christ was finally spread the world around. All because there ain't no skeleton in Jesus' closet. The Father, he calls it for the Son to be redeemed. When you're resurrected from the grave, you leave no deposit. Yes, there ain't no skeleton in Jesus' closet. Now the Muslims say it's down to Allah you bow. The Hindus pray they'll come back as a cow. The Orientals say only Buddha's the way. But what are they gonna say on Resurrection Day? Now the world's got leaders that are trying to lead, but the truth of the matter is they're all deceived, 'cause they've all got secrets in their past they're trying to hide. So when Satan steps up to make his deals, he threatens to tell all the other big wheels, so they all conspire together to save their own hides. But you know there ain't no skeleton in Jesus' closet. The Father had caused it for the Son to be redeemed. When you're resurrected from the grave, you leave no deposit. Yes, there ain't no skeleton in Jesus' closet. Yes, there ain't no skeleton in Jesus' closet.
Yeah, there ain't no skeleton in Jesus' closet. He is risen from the graves. He has defeated death and hell. And because of what he did, folks, that means that we can have eternal life, right?
Amen.
Hosanna in the highest.
Amen. And so here we have with us tonight from Urban Youth Collaborative, Dr. Nate Landes. And Nate, I've been hearing what you're doing is spreading. From what I understand, there's several other groups doing the same type of thing now. And that is a great thing. Are the righteous becoming more righteous and the wicked becoming more wicked? Where did I hear that before? It sounds like it's right from the Bible, okay? Are we seeing that today?
Well, I think the darker things get, the brighter the stars shine at night. And as our culture shifts and just continues to go away from the light, those that are powered by the light of Christ will shine more and more brightly. And that's what we're seeing in public schools. And some people think it's a lost cause because public schools have taken prayer out, or public schools are teaching all sorts of science curriculum predicated on atheism, or public schools have a transgender sort of thought process that they want to plant questions about in the minds of kids. And it might feel so dark that it seems hopeless. But what we've seen is that Christ told us if we follow him, he didn't put any age minimums on this promise. He just said that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and he is going to shine through us in dark places, and he's going to bring preservation and renewal, which is a good Easter promise, in the deadness that pervades our culture. And so the salt adds flavor, the salt adds taste. The salt makes us thirsty for the refreshing water of life, and the salt also keeps the decay and death from having its way in the organism. And are the light of Christ shines brightly and is more and more noticeable the darker it gets around the student leaders and our church partners and the other people that are bold enough to stand up and shine the light of Christ. And the good news is salt and light always wins. The light cannot be defeated by the darkness, and the salt cannot not, I'm using two nots in the same sentence, the salt cannot not have an impact on the meat. The salt doesn't get meatier. The meat always gets saltier when it makes contact with where it's supposed to be.
So we're seeing situations now today where people are starting to feel a hopelessness. They're looking around them and they're seeing things that they never would have thought. Never! How could this possibly be? How could these things, these LGBTQ, you know, the sodomy, and how could be this transgender, the insanity that's gone into our society today, this woke movement, and then they're seeing the economy. People are I just talked to a truck driver who was really struggling, you know, trying to just feed himself and his family with the price of gas and everything are going up. And, I mean, people are becoming destitute. We just did a program. In fact, I preached a message on what God's Word, the Bible, has to say about taxes, and especially property taxes, because even out in where I'm living, a number of elderly folks my age, have lost their homes that they own because being on income of Social Security, they couldn't afford to pay taxes, and those taxes are not, land and property taxes are not constitutional or lawful at all, either one. So anyhow, so people are seeing this.
We got to do something about what they're doing in Ohio with these
taxes. And I'm noticing something here about it seems like more teachers in the public school system are starting to realize we got to turn around and take it back. We have to do something now. And they're actually wanting to have Bible studies back in the school and prayer in the school. What do you think?
Schools can let teachers meet during their own free time for a Bible study. If it's a lunch break or if it's a after school or before school meeting, there are Bible studies that teachers can do on their own free time on campus. And then student leaders who want to have a Bible study on a campus, as long as it's during non-instructional time, voluntary to attend, and student-led, then students can invite their friends. They can invite a guest speaker like a youth pastor or pastor, just like the debate team can invite a great orator. The surf team can invite a big wave surfer to talk about the finer points of the topic that their club is surrounding. Then the Christian kids can do the same. And it's actually really surprising. I think it's the best kept secret in the country that it's legal to have a Bible study in a public school if you do it right. Not only that, the school's not endorsing it. The school's not putting it on. They're just being neutral. And if they allow any other club to meet about any other topic or persuasion, they have to, by law, allow the Christian club to meet. And if any other club can make announcements on the PA system or put flyers or posters around campus or can have social media announcements and so on, the Christian kids are entitled to those same rights under the First Amendment. In 1984, there was an act passed called the Equal Access Act that took the First Amendment rights and applied it to a public school setting. And those are some of the things I just highlighted. And it's really often a surprise for students and teachers and principals and pastors that this is possible. And so even though things are dark, I get to see every day thousands of students at over 80 different school sites around the country stand up for Christ, and they are sharing the gospel, inviting their friends to get physical and spiritual food when their friends are starving for the truth, and they're looking for meaningful community and connection and relationship. relationships, and it really does stand out. Food stands out in the desert. Light stands out in the darkness. And the water of life stands out when everybody else is dying of thirst.
Well, my question, though, is this, that I think that I'm starting to see a reversal. Where the teachers, for the most part, in the public schools were very anti-Christian, but I'm starting to see that starting to change, where some of them are realize, hey, you know what, we better go back. We better, we're losing, the country's disintegrating. Do you see that? Because I'm hearing that more and more teachers are saying, look, let's have those, let's do that, and actually starting the day off with prayer in school. What do you think?
There is a movement afoot, I think, when people realize that they can't solve all the big problems that are happening in this culture, that they need help, and they're willing to look for solutions beyond themselves. And I think there are more and more teachers that are realizing that their religious convictions don't have to be jettisoned at the doorstep of the school, but they are who they are on campus, and they are looking for ways to be salt and light and make an influence. And I think one of the other interesting things is the Supreme Court ruled about the coach who was fired for praying on the football field after a game. And interestingly,
Kennedy,
that coach wasn't requiring the prayer to be joined by other players. He was only praying out of his own conviction. And that ruling, I think, does set a new precedent for coaches where they can pray themselves as long as they're not forcing or penalizing other kids to do the same. They can pray, and our ministry often has an optional prayer with a sports team if we have a chaplain at the school, and they say something to the effect of, we're going to now offer a prayer to God that's optional, and if you're interested in participating, you can join me now. And when I was at one public school as the chaplain, I would often just say, when I say amen, then you guys yell, go, and then I'm not going to say the school name, but their mascot. They yelled the name of their mascot right after I said amen. So it sounded like the final pregame pep talk, but we were praying. And it was really exciting to see the hunger for that. And I think to your point, coaches are realizing they have rights to express their faith as long as they're not coercing other kids to join them. A lot of kids choose to join. And then teachers, too, are encouraged to find out that they can meet privately for Bible studies, that they can answer questions kids ask in a class, or teachers can answer questions kids ask privately at a school, and they just have to differentiate that it's their opinion and it's not something the school is supporting necessarily. So there's a lot of misunderstandings about the separation of church and state. Originally, the separation of church and state was meant to keep the state from meddling in the church, and now it's kind of been flipped around and used to try to keep conversations about God outside of public space. And I think instead we have to give every group an opportunity to make their case and live it out, back it up with our lives, show that life with Jesus is better than life with any other religious exemplar, and show that he has a resume of getting up from the grave. Nobody else has that on their resume. And he's got eternal life and wants to give it to everyone else who believes. And we should make our case passionately and clearly, and every other religious group that wants to can do the same. And I'm convinced that Jesus will be more compelling and really stand out for teachers, coaches, and for kids.
Well, there's no better source of authority and knowledge as far as the detailed explanation and is spoken with absolute authority, and that is where creation started, where we came from, where we are, and where we're going, than King James Bible, right here. That is the greatest source of authority in existence and wisdom and knowledge. It's the only one that, has made prophecies 4,000 years in advance, and they come down exactly when, exactly where, exactly how. So, when you look at that, but let me ask you this, because I've noticed that Barna and this other, oh, what was the other big polling?
Gallup or the general social survey. It depends on what the data is you're trying to get after.
You had Rasmussen, but there's another one. They just came out about 2 weeks ago with the fact that they've been studying polling, and they're noticing a trend, what is happening with young men that are going, fewer young men are going to college now, more girls are going to college. But the tendency from even in high school to college, or the young men are moving more to the right. They're becoming more conservative, and they're becoming more religious, where with the young women, it's going in the opposite direction. They're moving quicker, more to the left in these polls. And so when you have your Bible studies in the schools there, how is the attendance when it comes to boys and girls? Are you having an equal number, or what's going on with that?
Yeah, good question. I think the male participation is trying to catch up. In general, I see that there's a good blend of each. I would say probably more women than men, but usually, in America, if there's a parent staying home on Sundays and there's a parent taking kids to church, usually the mom taking kids to church. What's so interesting is if a man gets saved, there's a 91% chance that the rest of his family will get saved. And so I think the enemy is trying to prevent men from responding to the gospel and being challenged in that way. And that's not chauvinistic, but that's just saying that men have influence and women also have influence. And together there's great power in men of God standing up and stepping forward. So we see, I would say 40% men, 60% women, sort of rough estimates in my guess. And I think men are starting to catch up from where we were before, because I saw probably 10 years ago there were more females than males. And interestingly, our Urban Youth Collaborative staff is primarily male, and that's just because that's who God's brought to our team. And so we're able to mentor young men and provide some guidance for them in ways that we couldn't if we had a predominantly female team. And so there's a lot of power when a guy comes to the Lord, and we have to be willing to challenge them and show them that Christianity is not just a spectator sport for the week, but it's something that you can take on and follow Christ and go on great adventures and take big risks and do things that ultimately really matter more than anything else. There's so many distractions in the world, and men need to be called to.
Well, we know that the blood of the martyrs and the seeds of the church, and we know that persecution has a tendency to push people right towards God, and that's why it allows it. And,
absolutely.
And what's been happening in our country today, especially white men, we're under attack. I mean, white men, they're being criticized. People in these college campuses, in the woke media, say that white men should apologize for being white. Okay, and a lot of these in high school and colleges where they're teaching this woke stuff, it's pushing these young white men away from that wokeness and pushing them more and more towards conservatism and towards the Lord, would you say?
Yeah, I think anytime there's high cost and high commitment, that's actually serendipitously attractive. Ernest Shackleton, the great explorer, posted a newspaper ad in, I think it was the London Times, and he said, "I'm looking for men who are willing to spend long weeks in total darkness, experience bitter cold, and have little chance of success as we go on this voyage. And if we're successful, you'll have great renown and enough material possessions to support your life." And it was an application basically to apply, and hundreds of people responded because they wanted to be challenged for something greater. Muslim believers went up in our country after 9/11. Even though that was a horrific act, people are attracted to a cause that causes you to give everything. And so I think if we can really capture the, you mentioned martyrdom, the cost of discipleship says that we're getting something that's so much more than our lives. And if we're willing to call people to great sacrifice, we'll be surprised at how many people respond serendipitously. If we call people to entertainment or comfortable living, then what we win people with is what we'll win them to. And in the end, they're going to drift away. But if we really don't shy away from the cost of discipleship, then we're going to see a group of men step forward and give everything to follow Jesus, because that's what he asked for.
So tell the folks out there how they can get involved with Urban Youth Collaborative and give that information, especially if you have a phone number where they said, well, there's a lot of people listening all from coast to coast, and you know, I'd like to maybe do that in our school. I think I can do that.
Yeah, absolutely. So, the laws we're talking about tonight, Pastor Sanders and everyone listening, are federal laws. So the Lord is on our side and the law is on our side. And it's true in all 50 states, whether a principal or pastor or school board member realizes or not, the law does not change and it can work in every state. And I am praying to the glory of God, for the sake of kids that need Christ, that our ministry can be represented in all 50 states, and that there'll be people that listen to the call and say, we're not going to allow a generation that Christ loves to go to hell on our shift. We want to share salt and light. And the cool thing is, light always works when we share it. It's always going to make the darkness go away. Salt always flavors the meat. If we sprinkle it, we just have to not keep it to ourselves. And so if people want to get involved, our website's Left really easy to remember. It's three letters, UYC.org. It's short for Urban Youth Collaborative. We were born in the inner city of San Diego, but we work everywhere that there's an invitation. And anybody that needs Christ is in great need. And sin doesn't discriminate across zip codes or ethnicities or age or anything. We all need a Savior. That's why shouting Hosanna is so profound. If we can humble ourselves and shout Hosanna, then Christ will come and respond. And so UYC.org, we've got resources for anybody that wants to do this. If there's a student leader listening tonight, or you're the parent or grandparent of a student leader, we have a course that will allow a student to take these principles and put it to work in a bulletproof way at their public school. If you are an adult that wants to mentor a young person, you might think you don't know enough hip hop, or you're not cool enough, or you're too fill in the blank. I used to think I was too deaf. My right ear is just ornamental. It doesn't work. My left ear works. And I thought, God can't use me. I'm missing some things in conversation. And God showed me that the Holy Spirit inside me is a better collateral and better transformative agent than anything my own flesh would have or not have. And so regardless of what people think they have, if they've got Christ, they've got something worth sharing. So we have a adults who care course as well as a student leader course. We also have a church leader course for any person who's a pastor, youth pastor, volunteer in a youth ministry, if they're in a congregation at all. Every ministry strategy that we have discovered over the last 15 years is included in this course, and I have a free code if anybody is interested. They can take these courses at no cost. We don't want finances to be a barrier at all. They can email us at info@uyc.org. I'm crazy enough, I'll even give my own email out tonight if somebody's interested. We want to help you get set up. It's Nate, N-A-T-E, @uyc.org. I can direct you to the appropriate staff person and the appropriate resources. We just want the best kept secret of public school ministry to get out and to get used. And I'm praying for more workers in the harvest field and more wages for those workers all over the country. And we would be honored to walk with you and show you how what you're carrying, the Holy Spirit inside you, can be used to transform the life of a young person that is desperate to know what it means to follow Christ, what it means to have life to the fullest, and what it's about as a human, and they're navigating the course of their future. We want to come alongside them and show them Christ as the solution to everything they're looking for.
Now, is there a phone number? There's people out there listening saying, you know what, I'd like to, I've got some questions, and I'd like to talk to a real-life human being and find out, because maybe I can do that. You know what, I've been thinking about something like that right here in our school. I can do that.
Yeah.
What is the number?
They can call 619-549-4953. It's 619-549-4953, and someone can take the call and help get them situated, or if they just have questions about what is available, what the resources are, what the law is, what's possible. Sometimes just imagining things together is possible, and it really only takes one or two brave people in a community to do something that other people thought was impossible. We thought flight was impossible until the Wright brothers proved us otherwise.
Well, you know, there's a lot of people. Edison proved us otherwise. Absolutely. But we've had recently a lot of conservative Christians running for school board. We've won a lot of school board seats across the country. And I happen to know that they're right now, some of those school board members are out there listening to us right now. And they might be thinking, you know, let's do that. Let's do that. And that's what we need to do. So anyhow, that number is 619-549-4953 or info@uyc.org. And so, folks, right now, if you feel that this is something that you need to do, it's the Holy Ghost, it's the Lord telling you. Okay, be you doers of the word, not just hearers only. And this is something very important because our youth for today are the leaders for tomorrow, if the Lord should tarry. And boy, have no place has our children been such under attack. I mean, they've really been under attack, you know, in this country. So we have to rise up and run to this battle. We got to run to it. And I understand because I was just contacted by some other groups that are doing the similar thing you're doing. As far as I say, there can't be enough of us doing that.
And all right. So, yeah, we're all trying to populate the Grand Canyon when it comes to campus ministry. And there are a few outposts, there are some lodges, there are some tents. But the picture I have in my mind is just this vast area of uncharted territory. And the Fellowship of Christian Athletes is out there. Young Life is out there, depending on the community engaging in schools directly. Urban Youth Collaborative is out there. There's Crew. There's School Partners USA. Rescue a Generation. There's California School Project, which morphed into National School Project. There's First Priority. There's Youth for Christ. There's lots of other groups that I'm excluding, not on purpose, but just for the sake of time. And yet with all of those, the response nowhere meets the need of a lost generation. There's over 50 million public school kids in our country, and we need to figure out how to go to them because they're not going to first come to church. And just like the incarnation, Jesus didn't wait for us to get to heaven. He put on flesh and blood, learned our language, moved into our neighborhood, and took us from where we were to where we need to be.
He sure did.
That's what it takes.
We're running out of time here for tonight. You're welcome to stay with us if you want it for the rest of the program, but we've got a number of things we could hit on. You have one wonderful lady, Linda Stair, out there. She's one of your champions. She believes 110% in what you're doing.
Absolutely. Yeah. Thank you, Linda, and God, thank you for Linda.
She is a wonderful lady, and she's our California correspondent. And and she's always coming up and with very interesting topics and guests like you.
Yeah.
Well, God bless my friend.
For her.
Pardon?
Bless you too. Have a blessed and joyous Easter, everyone. He is risen.
Alrighty. Amen. Alrighty. Thank you. God bless. Happy Resurrection Sunday. We're going.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to wrwl.org.
That's WRWL.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries, 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. Thewordcleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.
Cable news, noisy, boring, out of touch. That's why Salem News Channel is different. We keep you in the know. Streaming 24/7 for free. Home to the greatest collection of conservative voices like Dennis Prager, Jay Sekulow, Mike Gallagher, and more. Salem News Channel is unfiltered and unapologetic. Watch anytime, on any screen, at snc.tv and local now, channel 525.